As we've, over the last month or so, walked through Hebrews, the writer is building on Jewish traditions and history to show who Jesus is. We've talked about Jesus as God. We've talked as Jesus is greater than Moses. We've talked as about Jesus' salvation, and we've touched on Jesus' high priest. In chapter 5, a couple weeks ago, I know it sounds like a long time ago, the writer mentions that Jesus has been made high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek who? And then last week we talked about the dangers of falling away when faced with hard truths and changes, ending again with a mention of Jesus as high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Clearly the writer of Hebrews is preparing the listener for something to come. And that is today. And that is showing how Christ replaces the Levitical priesthood. Now, the Levitical priesthood was one of the most sacred and fundamental things to the Jews. So Jesus replacing it was a huge deal. It's almost like talking about getting rid of church pews today. Thus the warning about not falling away. The writer is using this story of Abraham meeting a high priest after conquering a whole bunch of kings in Canaan in Genesis to help walk the reader through this. So we'll read that account. It's in Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20. And it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, not this Salem, because this was a righteous king, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham, or Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The writer of Hebrews summarizes it in the beginning of chapter 7, 1 through 3. For Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings, all in a day's work, and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. Salem comes from the Jewish Hebrew word shalom. It means peace. It's the city that by most accounts became Jerusalem, became the capital of Israel. And this Melchizedek, whose name literally means king of righteousness or righteous king, was also king of peace, king of Salem. This account of this event shows no genealogy of Melchizedek. And to the Jews, genealogy was huge. Knowing where someone came from and their ancestors and descendants was huge. And so the lack of this mention, the writer of Hebrews uses to compare him to Christ, because Christ has existed forever. Not that Melchizedek was Christ, but the writer uses this as an analogy of Christ. And this is ultimately his goal, to show how Christ is the true perfect high priest, using the Jewish scriptures to get there. The first part of the chapter is going to show us three things. It's going to show us that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, who is one of the greatest of the Jewish patriarchs. It's going to show that Melchizedek is greater than Aaron and the entire Levitical priesthood. And it's going to show that he is greater than Moses and the law. That's a handful. That's like getting rid of the church pews, changing the carpet, and adding drums. Right? So this is big. So this is why he walks through this delicately, to walk the reader through so he doesn't just run out the door. But it's all possible through the scriptures. Continuing in verse 4, see how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils, probably from slaughtering the kings. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these who are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi, the beginning of the priesthood, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. See how great this man was, or consider this. Look at this closely, the writer's saying. Hey, look at this. Check this out. Think about what these scriptures are saying. Abraham, the patriarch, the same one that we talked about last week as receiving the promise from God, gave Melchizedek an offering of the spoils of the victory. Now, this was voluntary, unlike the later priests that received, or rather took, an offering according to the law. Abraham gave this offering as an offering to the representative of the high priest, of the God who had given the victory. And he did so voluntarily, under no compulsion. Furthermore, Melchizedek gives Abraham a blessing. Clearly, or as the scripture says, without dispute, you don't pay an offering to and receive a blessing from one who is lower than you. So Melchizedek must have been greater than even the patriarch Abraham. Now, Melchizedek is mentioned one more time in the Old Testament in Psalms 110, which is what Ivy read earlier. And this Psalms 110 is a messianic psalm, perhaps the most messianic psalm, and it's talking about the Messiah descending from King David, and King David recognizing this. And read that again. The Lord has sworn, the Lord made an oath, and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is referring to the Messiah, to Christ, who is king and priest forever. Now this leads to our next 2 points. Melchizedek being greater than Aaron, the priesthood, and Melchizedek being greater than the law. Verse 15, I think we skipped one. Didn't we? No, right here. Verse 11, now if perfection has been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. No priest came from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, the seed of Jesse, as it says. And we know the lineage of Jesus quite well from the New Testament. I mean, the Jews were very good at keeping track of these things. And in connection with this tribe of Judah, Moses said nothing about the priests. If the Levitical priesthood was capable of leading people to perfection, to holiness, why would we need a new priesthood? Why would it say in Psalms that we're going to have a new priesthood in the order of Melchizedek? And a priesthood that didn't come from the line of Aaron. This new priesthood, spoken of Psalms, is in the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. The law said that a priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. So God, speaking in Psalms, is very clearly saying that there will be a change in the priesthood and there will be a change in the law, saying, hey, in order to have a priest from a different tribe, we have to change the law. The Jews kind of thought the law is unchangeable and the priesthood unchangeable. But here, God clearly says in the Psalms that, hey, both can change. Church pews, going away. Andrew's getting nervous because he's sitting on one. Continuing in verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, speaking of Christ, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, what we just read. For on one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by whom said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Just like when God made the promise to Abram that we talked about last week, he sealed it with an oath. As if God's promise isn't good enough, he goes ahead and seals it with an oath. God makes Christ high priest by oath, not by the law. The law was created by the Levitical priesthood, and for the Levitical priesthood, was not capable of making people holy. It was not capable of restoring the relationship between God and us. The law was created to show people their unrighteousness, but it wasn't capable of fixing it because it was administered by the very same unrighteous people. Remember Aaron, the very first high priest? He's notable for this little incident here of making the golden calf while Moses was doing what? Going up on the mountain, getting the law against making golden calves, among other things. And this is the first chief high priest. Clearly there's a problem, right? Like the first thing he does, I'm on my own, Moses is gone, what do? Make an idol. Clearly the priesthood was not capable of fixing people, of making us holy. We also see in this scripture that holiness, this perfection that we speak about, consists of two parts. First is the removal of sin, the making perfect, the cleansing us. And the second is this infilling of God. We must have both. We can't just empty ourselves of sin. We got to fill ourselves with God. Like if we're just empty of sin, then something else is going to fill us, and it's probably not going to be good. Now the law, the Old Testament law, was mainly concerned with the first part. It exposed our sin. With Jesus, as the scripture says, a new hope is introduced. Not the Star Wars movie, sorry. And through that, we draw near to God, something the law was not capable of doing. All these rules and regulations of the law did nothing to draw the people closer to God. It just showed them how incapable they were of being righteous. This has been God's plan from the beginning. This isn't something that the writer of Hebrews has just invented to show Jesus is the next big thing. The very scriptures that the Jews and us are familiar with point to him, even from far back as Genesis, allowing Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, to walk a believer, somewhat gently even, to the conclusion that Jesus is our high priest. And not just for the sake of replacing the Levitical priest, but because he's better, because he's perfect. Continuing in verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Many times that was a good thing, judging by the way they acted. But he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, all the way, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the guarantor, not just of the new covenant. Remember, Paul refers to it as this new covenant, and it is the new covenant. The old covenant was gone, and the new covenant is here. But the writer of Hebrews calls it the better covenant. Not as, you know, new isn't always the better thing, right? The new greatness isn't always like, that's what we want. But here, Hebrews makes it clear that it's better. The old covenant was set up for the people to do something. The people had to do something. They had this big part in it. They had to follow the law. They had to make sacrifices. They had these traditions. They do this, do that, do these cleansings, eat this, don't eat that, in order to receive the blessing for God. And that's why it was weak. It relied on sinful man to uphold part of it. And it turns out we're not that good at that. And we were shown quite clearly through that we were incapable of doing that. And that was largely the purpose of the law. It wasn't like the law was a bad idea, like God had messed up in making the law. The law had a purpose, and it served the purpose very well in showing that, wow, we really can't do this on our own. We can't be good enough to get to heaven. The new covenant is more like a testament. It's not this negotiated, I do this and God does this. The new covenant, the new testament, is God, through the death of the resurrection of Christ, making a way for his people, us, to be saved solely by faith, not requiring us to do something to get it. The weakness of the flesh is overcome by the power of God, which Jesus communicates through the Holy Spirit in answer to our faith in the atoning blood of Christ on the cross. And since Jesus is eternal, unlike the old priests, this guarantee is without end and able to save completely. Remember last week we talked about the cities of refuge, where if someone was out to kill you or you're facing a sentence of death, you could flee to one of these designated cities in Israel and your life would be guaranteed by the priest. So long as he was the priest, and so long as he was alive, and so as long as someone didn't dispose of him. So suddenly that guarantee isn't so great because it's based on man. But the guarantee of our life, of our salvation, is not based on some mortal man. It's based on the eternal Christ. So he's able to save us completely, not just for a period of time, not just for a little bit, not just part of us. He's able to save us to the utmost. In addition to Christ's eternity, his character also makes him a fitting high priest. Verse 26 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, untainted, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself on the cross. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Christ is holy. He is perfect. He is innocent, right? He was without charge, hung on the cross. He is, says, set apart from sinners. It doesn't mean that he's away from us, but he's not contaminated by our sin. He is not tainted by our sin. That's what it means to be set apart from sinners. It's not like he's over there and we're over here. And he's exalted above the heavens because he is, as we've talked about, God as well. He does not need to perform the sacrifices. Every sacrifice that the Levites performed was imperfect. It was tainted by sin. The sin of the priests and the sin of the world. So how could something that was imperfect solve our sin problem? But Christ, being perfect, was the perfect sacrifice. And what's perfect doesn't have to be redone over and over again. You think of a priest, like, this would be monotonous. Like, okay, well, I got to sacrifice these. But first I got to sacrifice this for my own sins. And then I got to do it for the people's sins. At some point, it just becomes, this is what we do. And the meaning of it becomes lost. Because there's no hope in it. Like, where does that end? You have to think as a priest, where does that end? It doesn't. That's why there had to be this new, better covenant. And what Christ does is perfect once for all, for all of us. This was a huge step of faith, a leap of faith for the early Jewish believers. And it is often for us as well. Their whole experience was based on this fleshly, worldly, legalistic traditions as a way to reach God. Sometimes we try to do the same. What can we do for God? What rules can we follow to get closer to God? But we draw closer to God through what He did, not what we do. It is He who removes sin from our hearts, providing that we confess it. He is who then fills us with His righteousness. It is Christ who makes us holy, and it is through Christ that we do good works. It is Him doing them through us. Because our salvation is based not on us chalking up enough good deeds, helping enough old ladies across the street, or supporting the right political cause, but on what He did, that our salvation is guaranteed for all of us who believe. And that is why Christ as our priest is a better covenant, better than the legalism that the Jews had before, and that we often try to dive into even today. Try to follow rules to get to heaven. Because following something that we create is never going to be enough. The only thing that will be enough is our faith in Him who died for our sins and took the punishment for them for us, so that we don't have to do anything but believe. Lord, thank You for this time that we have together. Thank You for the covenant that You have given us. Thank You for removing the burden from us, from trying to be good enough for You. Thank You for showing us that we never can be, but through You. You make us perfect, Lord. Thank You for the wonderful work that You did on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, Lord. Help us to remember this as we go through the week, Lord, and share it with others, that they don't have to try to be good enough to get to heaven. They don't have to try to be good enough to get through life. They just need to believe in the perfect hope that You provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.